Welcome to God's Truth for Our Times, brought to you by Bethany Bible Church of Lake Havasu City, with the in-depth Bible teaching of Pastor Dennis McBride. No matter what circumstances you may be facing today, knowing God's Word will enable you to see those circumstances through His eyes and will help you respond in ways that please Him. With that purpose in mind, listen now as Pastor Dennis presents another message from God's Truth for Our Times.
Our text for this morning is Philippians chapter 3, verses 17, 18, and 19. Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. And I've titled this passage, Choose Your Heroes Wisely. And I've chosen that title because in this passage, Paul describes two groups of people, one group that is worthy of imitation and whom we should follow after as Christians, and the other is a group of people whom we should avoid. In fact, we should actually flee from. So whom we should follow after and whom we should flee from when it comes to leadership or to heroes that we are going to follow. Now, you understand that our current political process makes very clear that people are clamoring for leadership, for someone to follow, for someone who can make things better. And of course, it also makes clear that there is much disagreement on who is best qualified to do that. And it goes without saying, but I'll say it anyway, who one chooses to follow in any area of life makes all the difference in the world. But that is especially true when it comes to things of eternity. That's why Scripture repeatedly warns us to choose our heroes wisely. In other words, choose wisely our leaders, our counselors, our shepherds, our disciplers, those who will influence us into things of God. We must be discerning in whom we choose to follow and whom we choose to listen to and whom we choose to confide in and whom we choose to support. But despite Scripture's many warnings, many people, even professing Christians, will, as Paul says in 2 Timothy 4, accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires and will turn away their ears from truth and will turn aside to myths. And you might ask, what kind of myths will they turn to? Well, it really is irrelevant in a sense, because once you turn from truth, the only thing remaining is error. And tragically, many, many who have turned from truth and followed after teachers in accordance with their own desires have been led into eternal ruin. That's why it is so important that we continue learning to conform our thinking to God's Word and to select spiritual leaders who walk in righteousness and who walk according to revealed truth. Now, I realize that as a congregation, that is our commitment, but reminders such as this are good and necessary because of the intensity of spiritual warfare that rages around us and sometimes within us. Such reminders have always been necessary. For example, we could go all the way back to Isaiah, who warned Israel, to the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because they have no light. That is such a critical principle of discernment for us today. If someone claims to be speaking on behalf of God, and yet they do not speak according to God's word, they are to be rejected. To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because they have no light. All they can bring is darkness and error and condemnation. Peter issues a similar warning, and he says this in 2 Peter chapter 2. False prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false prophets among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. You see, there's the danger. Many will follow their teachings and their lifestyles that lead to sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be maligned. And in their greed they will exploit you. They won't edify you. They won't teach you. They won't build righteousness into you. They will exploit you with false words. And then he says, their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. That's very similar to what Paul says about the false teachers in Philippians chapter 3. So those of us who are in the role of teachers have a monumental responsibility to the Lord to be faithful and accurate to the text of Scripture. We are to follow, for example, men like Ezra. This is Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. It says, Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach his statutes and his ordinances in Israel. Study the law, practice the law, teach the law. That was Ezra's pattern. That was his commitment. Paul exhorted Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Paul uses a word picture there. The Greek word translated accurately handling literally means to cut it straight. And you may recall that Paul was a tent maker. He knew what patterns were all about. You ladies know what patterns are all about. If you cut the material according to the pattern, then everything is going to fit together. If you don't cut it straight, the pieces are not going to fit together properly. Paul exhorts Timothy, you cut it straight. You rightly divide it, and then it'll all fit together properly as God has revealed it. And in 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says, let no one look down on your youthfulness, Timothy, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. In other words, read the text and teach the text and exhort people to live accordingly. And then in Titus chapter 1, verse 9, he says that overseers, elders, those who lead in the church, must hold fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that they will be able to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. So if we bring all of those passages together in summary fashion, here are the responsibilities of faithful Bible teachers. We are to study God's word properly, understand it accurately, read it publicly, exhort from it authoritatively, teach it constantly, defend it fiercely, and obey it faithfully. Once more, study it properly, understand it accurately, read it publicly, exhort from it authoritatively, teach it constantly, defend it fiercely, and obey it faithfully. Those are the responsibilities of those who teach Scripture. And I'm thinking here of a more formal context, like what I do when I'm ministering to you from the pulpit and in class. And you're responsible then is to learn who to trust and who to reject when it comes to leaders and teachers and heroes of the faith. Who to trust and who to reject, whom to follow and whom to flee from, not only in studying God's Word, but also in living accordingly. And it is in that regard that Paul exhorts us in our text for this morning, Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. He says, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. As I mentioned earlier, those brief verses divide into two clear and critical categories, whom we are to follow after and whom we are to flee from. So let's look first at verse 17 and see whom we are to follow. And Paul says it very simply, brethren, join in following my example. To follow simply means to imitate. Paul is saying, imitate me. Imitate my example. Well, what was Paul's example? Well, if we back up a little bit in chapter 3, Paul tells us that he has not yet become perfect. He has not yet been glorified. He has not yet attained to the resurrection from the dead. And then in verse 14, he says, but I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. In other words, I'm not perfect yet, but I press on toward Christ-likeness. That's the goal. That's the pursuit. That's the example he's calling on his readers and us to follow. With that in mind, turn please to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I want you to see Paul's own explanation of what his example looked like. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. He says, you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, but after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with the pretext for greed, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. Now I want to stop there for just a moment. You see what he's doing here. He's reviewing his motives and his message, and he's saying, we came to you with boldness and with the gospel, even amid much persecution and opposition. And we came not as man pleasers, but to please God. And he examines our hearts. He knows our motives. And he says, remember, we didn't come to you with flattering speech or a pretext for greed or to seek glory from men. You know, if we could just eliminate all contemporary preachers who come with flattering speech and a pretext for greed and seeking glory for themselves, we would virtually eliminate the problem of false teachers. Because those Christian character traits are so absent from so many who claim to be representing the Word of God. But Paul continues, we prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and our hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and his own glory. So there you have something of an overview of what it means to follow the example of Paul. Not that you're going to be a missionary, not that you're going to be a formal preacher, but when you bring the Word of God to people, it should be with proper motives, and there should be a devotion to Christ and a devotion to them and an affection for them, and you should walk uprightly and blamelessly and devoutly toward them and toward God, exhorting and encouraging and imploring so that they too might learn to walk in a manner worthy of God. That was Paul's example. His motives were pure, and his message was accurate and uncompromising. Now, having heard that passage of Scripture, someone might be tempted to think, wow, Paul really had a high view of himself. But that would miss the point entirely. You see, in Thessalonica, as in Philippi, as in everywhere Paul went, there were always false teachers dogging his steps, and whom he calls enemies of the cross, and they wanted to discredit Paul so that they could draw the new believers away from Christ and unto themselves, and then ultimately into eternal destruction. So the stakes were very high, and Paul necessarily and rightly defended the gospel, and he defended his own message and his motives and his ministry against their false accusations and their false doctrines. And just as something of a footnote here, I want you to see 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, where Paul gives us a very brief but absolutely crucial principle when he says, "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals." And in the context of 1 Corinthians 15, as well as in the context of Philippians chapter 3, he was speaking primarily of false teachers. But the point is that bad company, in other words, those who bring doctrinal error, can corrupt good morals. And incidentally, false teaching always leads to immorality. Because in false teaching, there is no power to control the flesh. But the point I want you to see is that if you expose your minds to error long enough, it is going to influence you. The people whom you follow and whom you listen to and whom you allow to influence your thinking will eventually shape your character, which will also eventually shape your conduct, your behavior. I can't tell you how often I've heard Christians say, "Well, I know that such and such a teacher has some bad theology, but I still listen because he or she also says a lot of good things, and I can sort through all that bad stuff and then hang on to the good stuff." Well, let me just say this. No, you can't. No, you can't. Listen, if you tolerate a false teacher for any reason, and by false teacher, I mean those who distort the gospel of Jesus Christ, those who deny the deity of Christ, those who redefine who Christ is, those who redefine salvation and what it means to be a Christian, if you tolerate those kinds of teachers for any reason, you have already dulled your discernment and increased your vulnerability to error and to those who proclaim that error. So please don't think that that error will not eventually influence your thinking and subvert truth, because it will. And so Paul says, follow my example. But then in verse 17, he adds another dynamic. He says, follow my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. In other words, follow my example and follow those who follow my example. You follow that? Here, Paul is giving us a succession of divine truth as it unfolds in subsequent generations of disciples. Paul followed Jesus. Paul knew Jesus intimately. Paul received his revelation from Jesus Christ. And then Paul passed that revelation on to his readers. And in doing so, he said, here's the truth, follow after it. Here's my pattern of life, follow after that. He's not saying don't follow Christ. He's saying to follow Christ is to understand the revelation of Christ and to obey it. So you follow me as I follow Christ. And there will be those then who will follow you as you follow Christ, because you're following me. So he says, observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. And the word translated observe literally means to fix your gaze on, to pay close attention to, in other words. So we have people who follow Paul's example and Paul's teaching, and who then become examples for following generations. That's the essential principle of what we call discipleship. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, he says to Timothy, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these things to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Christ taught Paul. Paul taught his readers, and through his writings teaches us as well, and we teach others, and they teach others, and on it goes. We call that discipleship, and an effective disciple will not only teach, but will also model the teachings. So Paul says we are to identify godly examples and follow their pattern of life, and then, by implication, we are to become godly examples for others to follow. Now when we come to verses 18 and 19, Paul shifts from whom we are to follow after to whom we are to flee from. And he says, for many walk, of whom I often tell you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, and who set their minds on earthly things. What Paul is doing here is giving us a brief character analysis of those from whom we are to flee, because they are dangerous and they will harm us spiritually as well as temporally. And that analysis includes their doctrine and their destruction and their deity and their disgrace and their depravity. I'll touch on these very briefly. First, their doctrine. Paul says, for many walk, of whom I often tell you and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. That's their doctrine. Their primary doctrine is to deny Jesus Christ. To be an enemy of the cross is to be an enemy of salvation, is to be an enemy of all that the cross represents. The person of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ, the atoning death of Christ, the payment for the sins of all who would trust in him. All of that crucial doctrine is denied and distorted by these teachers. They are enemies of the cross of Christ, which tells us immediately that they are enemies of Christ and enemies of God the Father. But please note that even in saying that, Paul is not dispassionate toward these false teachers or toward the dangers that they represent or the doom that they face. He says, I tell you these things, even weeping. As passionate as Paul was and as strong as he was, he also understood the gravity of the situation for everyone involved, and he did have compassion. But he knew that if these false teachers had their way, they would suck the grace out of these new believers' lives and set them directly on the road to hell. And of course, he felt strongly about warning them. You know, sometimes we may not grasp the seriousness of false teachings, especially those that deny grace and derail the path to heaven. But consider this, of all the sinister and unthinkably evil things one human being can do to another, there is nothing more evil than directing a soul away from the glories of heaven and into eternal torment. And these enemies of the cross did it deliberately, they did it systematically, and they did it unceasingly. That's why Paul says, whose end is destruction. We have their doctrine, and now we have their destruction. And of course, destruction here refers to their ultimate end, the destruction of eternal torment in hell. Paul elaborates on that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, where he says, "For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." Eternal destruction. That is not annihilation. Jesus himself in Matthew talked about the sheep and the goat judgment, and the goats would go into eternal torment. That is the destruction that all false teachers who ultimately do not repent will face. And so will those who follow them if they do not repent. Well, Paul then speaks of their deity, whose God is their appetite. And the word translated appetite literally refers to the abdominal area of the physical body, but here he's using it metaphorically, in other words, as a word picture representing unrestrained, sensual, fleshy, bodily desires. In other words, sin. Rather than bowing and worshiping God, these false teachers worship their own sin. They worship their own sensual pleasures and sinful lusts. And not only do they worship them, but they take pride in them. And that brings us to their disgrace, their doctrine, their destruction, their deity, and now their disgrace, Paul says, and whose glory is their shame. They boasted in the very things of which they should have been ashamed. Even though they were enslaved to sin, they boasted of their slavery as if it were freedom. You may have read a week or so ago the tragic story of an off-duty policeman in Brooklyn who was driving under the influence of alcohol and who lost control of his car and drove it onto a sidewalk, hitting four pedestrians, one of whom died. That officer has been charged with vehicular manslaughter, three counts of assault, driving while intoxicated, and driving with impaired ability. One of the other tragic parts of that story is that that officer's Facebook page has multiple photos of him bragging about his drinking prowess. He gloried in his shame, but his glory soon turned to horror. What a tragedy. But similarly, and even more tragic, false teachers glory in their shame, which is a tragedy for all time and all eternity. Whose glory is in their shame. And then Paul concludes with their depravity, their utter sinfulness, and he says, who set their minds on earthly things. You know, if you're a Christian this morning, you are a citizen of heaven. Therefore, Paul says, you are to keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, and you are to set your minds on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. But these false teachers set their minds on earthly things, not on things of heaven. And by doing so, they reveal that they are enemies of God. In James chapter 4, verse 4, he says, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of this world makes himself an enemy of God. And then 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So Paul has instructed us on whom to follow after and whom to flee from. But this message isn't essentially about following men. It's about following Christ. But our Lord has given us gifted people who know him and who love him and who know and love his word and who live in obedience to his word. And he has said that those people are worthy of imitation. Therefore, follow them. Follow their example. Follow their teaching. And through Paul, the Lord has also warned us to sort through the many voices that claim to represent him but who do not, and to choose as our leaders and as our mentors and as our pastors and teachers those whom he has approved and those who walk in righteousness and who walk in godly wisdom and discernment. And our Lord also challenges each of us to be examples worthy of imitation, to be followers after Christ as exemplified in the life of Paul and in the teachings that Christ revealed through Paul. Look around you and ask yourself the question, who's following my example? Parents, you know that your children are watching you. You know that they're observing you. You know that they're learning from you, even if they're not conscious of it. But there are others outside your family, people who know you are a Christian and who are watching your life carefully. What kind of example are you to them? If they were to become the same kind of Christian that you are, would you be pleased with that? Can you say to those around you, follow me as I follow Christ? I want to close with a poem. Actually, it's a song. It's one of my favorite songs. It's titled, Find Us Faithful. You may be familiar with it. Listen carefully as it summarizes the heart of those who want to be the kind of example that leads others into the path of righteousness. We're pilgrims on the journey of the narrow road, and those who've gone before us line the way, cheering on the faithful, encouraging the weary, their lives a stirring testament to God's sustaining grace. Surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run the race not only for the prize, but as those who've gone before us, let us leave to those behind us the heritage of faithfulness passed on through godly lives. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe, and the lives we live inspire them to obey. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. Then the second verse. After all our hopes and dreams have come and gone, and our children sift through all we've left behind, may the clues that they discover and the memories they uncover become the light that leads them to the road we each must find. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. Father, that is our prayer. That is the longing of our heart, that we would be faithful. We grieve when we are not, and then we rejoice because of your gracious forgiveness in our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for what you're accomplishing in our lives. We thank you for the power of the gospel and the presence of your Holy Spirit within each of us who are believers this morning. And I pray for those who may hear this message who are not yet followers of Jesus Christ. Lord, that you would grant them faith, that you would grant them repentance, that you would grant them salvation, that you would renew their hearts, that you would implant your Holy Spirit within them, that you would give them a great love for you and for your truth, and Lord, that you would make of their lives, lives that are worthy of imitation. I pray that for each of us, that we would be found faithful by all who follow us, but especially by you. And I pray this in your precious name. Amen.
You have been listening to God's Truth for Our Times with Pastor Dennis McBride. This program has been brought to you by Bethany Bible Church at 1200 Park Terrace Avenue in Lake Havasu City. Pastor Dennis and the entire Bethany Church family invite you to join them for worship each Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. Their phone number is 928-855-2661. That's 855-2661 or online at bethanyhavasu.org. Be sure to join us again next week at this same time as we continue to grow in the knowledge of God's truth for our times.